If you all take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Mark, we're going to continue talking about the questions that Jesus asked in the Gospel according to Mark. And we're at chapter 12. We're up in chapter 12. And this passage has several questions that Jesus asked. This chapter has a lot of questions. It's sort of a longer chapter, 44 verses. Some of them are sort of connected. The first one is in verse 9. Jesus is telling a parable, and he gets so far in the parable, and then he asks a question in Mark 12, 9, saying, "What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do?" Now, the parable, obviously, he's speaking this to the Pharisees and the scribes and the people. Verse 1 says, "And he began to speak unto them by parables." So if you want to know who the them is, you probably have to go back even farther. Verse 27 of chapter 11, it says, "Then came unto again to he came they came to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, they came to him chief priests, the scribes, and the elders." So there's a lot of people roaming around, but specifically the chief priests, scribes, and elders. Now, the reason why that's important is because in chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "And they sought to lay hold on him." Well, who's the they? It's not normally the general population. It's not the multitude. It's not the crowd. They sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. So it's a group of people that are separated from the people, the common people. Also in verse 12, "For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them." So we're probably talking about chapter 11, verse 27, the chief priests, scribes, and elders. That's who he's talking this parable to. That's who it's mainly addressed about. So the parable is talking about a husbandman, owns some land, has a vineyard, and he leases it out to a certain group of people, and they're supposed to produce fruit. Then he sends servants in to collect the fruit. And the people running the vineyard, they start killing some of them. They beat some of them, verse 5 says. And then finally, the husbandman gets upset with them. And verse 7, "But those husbandmen said amongst themselves, 'This is the heir,'" because now the master of the vineyard sent his own son. They said, "Come, let us kill him. The inheritance shall be ours." They took him and killed him, cast him out of the vineyard. So verse 9, "What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do?" Now Jesus answers his own question. Because he says, he will come and destroy the husbandman and give the vineyard unto others. Now, how long of a pause? Again, I've asked this question many times, but how long of a pause did Jesus put in after he asked the question? Did he really want an answer? Was he just trying to get him to think? I think one of the things, a very good thing to do, lots of times about questions, and I've got this written down later on for another one, but it fits this one too, is that one good way to understand something is to start asking questions about it. You've got a certain scripture that you're confused on, or you're not quite sure what it means. Well, start asking questions about it. Well, what does this word mean? What does this word mean? Why do they use this word? Why is it written in this fashion? Start asking questions about it, and then you start tearing it apart and piecing it back together, and then you start understanding it. So Jesus does the same thing. He's giving this parable, and right in the middle of the parable, he doesn't just continue the same, just on to the end of the parable. He stops and says, "Okay, this is the situation. What is the owner going to do to those landlords? Well, to the people that have rented it out. What's the husbandman going to do to those evil people?" And like I said, how much of a stop did Jesus pause and say, you know, there's no record of anybody answering. We're not really sure whether Jesus wanted an answer. But it does start getting you to think, what would he do? Well, these servants They killed the husbandman's servants. These servants, these people that were running the vineyard, the overseers, they killed his own son. Now, according to the law, if you murder somebody, you should be brought up on charges and you should be murdered yourself. You should be killed yourself, capital punishment. That's the Old Testament way. You bring them before the judges and the judges judge rightly, and then you take this person out and stone them for killing somebody. But Jesus, obviously Jesus had this reputation of being merciful. I mean, they bring a woman caught in the very act of adultery. Well, what's the Old Testament say about that? Take her out and stone her. And the man too, he's taken, that's, Joe always loves that. If she was taken in the very act, what happened to the man? The man was probably there. Why didn't they bring the man with the woman? No, they only bring the woman, you know? So, but yeah, the question was, well, what do you say, Jesus? The law says this, what do you say? And Jesus, you know, says what he says about, you know, he that's without sin cast the first stone. So they know that Jesus is a merciful person. So this, you know, this starts, their brains start working like, well, how's Jesus going to finish this parable? What is going to happen here? So Jesus asked the question, verse 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Now, the answer really is so obvious that you really don't have to go on to the rest of the parable. If you're going to follow the Torah, follow the law, you know what the answer is. You know what the husbandman should do. He should take him out and kill him. I mean, they killed his son. They killed some of his servants. So he should take him out and kill him. Verse 9 goes on to say, he will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. So, you know, the answer is obvious. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, the answers are obvious. When we have a question about an interpretation, sometimes the answers are very obvious. Sometimes we just don't like the answer. Sometimes we just don't like the way the Bible's written, and we try to dance around it, or we try to do away with it, or something. But a lot of times the answers are so obvious, you know, that they really, you don't even need to be asked those questions. So verse 12, he goes on, they know that Jesus said this parable against them. Now, verse 10, Jesus asks another question. After he's given the whole parable, now he asks the question, have ye not read the scripture? Not, you know, stories are fine, telling stories are fine, but using scripture is important too. You know, a lot of preachers, they get up and they just tell story after story after story. Well, you know, a lot of times that's fine. We remember the stories lots of times better than the scriptures, which is a shame. We shouldn't, but a lot of times we can remember stories. Jesus taught in stories a lot. But here, Jesus tells the story, but then he backs it up with scriptures. And it's also interesting here, this question in verse 10, have ye not read this scripture? Now, other times, and maybe that's the only thing we're going to finally get through tonight, is this morning, is other times where Jesus used scriptures. Most of the other times he talks about reading the scriptures, or reading, do you not know that it, have you not read, he lots of times says. But in this particular spot, he actually says, have you not read this scripture? And as I've mentioned before, all these times Jesus asks things like this, it's really an insult to these people. Remember, we're talking to the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders. These are people well steeped in the Bible. They know their Bible. And then Jesus says, well, haven't you ever read this verse? You know, how about this one? You've never read this verse? So then he goes on and quotes the verse, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doings and is marvelous in our eyes, ? Because that's the verse 10 and 11 are one whole sentence and it's all one question. Have you not read this scripture? And then he quotes the scripture and we won't turn to it, but it's in the 118th Psalm, verse 22 and 23. Jesus quotes the Psalms. By the way, another thing that this section is very, very good for is to show us that the Psalms are also profitable for doctrine.
Right.
A lot of people, they sort of discount the Psalms because that's a hymn book. It's a book of songs. And they say, well, how divine can that be? How inspired is that? Is that like taking our hymn book and start quoting out of it and using it for doctrine and using it for teaching? Well, there's nothing wrong with teaching the hymns, as long as you know that our hymn book is not inspired and that there are some wrong doctrines in our hymns.
Right.
Not all our hymns are perfect. But the book of Psalms in the Bible, the Jewish hymn book, it is divinely inspired. And Jesus is showing them and showing us that, hey, you can quote the Psalms. The Psalms are profitable for doctrine. Learn from the Psalms. They're good. So he's quoting from the 118th Psalm. The 118th Psalm is not just all the Psalms. They're not just flowery language that we sort of read for comfort or for enjoyment or whatever. No, there's doctrine in there. There's edification in there. There's admonitions in there. So the Psalms are profitable for us to see. Now what I'd like to do, if you'll go back to Mark chapter 1. Now, this is not going to be an exhaustive list here, because we could go to other gospel accounts and show other references that Mark doesn't include. But Mark, the shortest of the four gospel accounts, I'd like to show you how many times Jesus talks about the scriptures. How many times Jesus references the scriptures. So, like I said, obviously there's a lesson that we ought to think highly of the scriptures. The first spot, and I might have missed some when I was going through here, but it's in chapter 1. How about that? Chapter 1. First reference. Chapter 1, verse 44. And he saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded. Here it is, we're in chapter 1, and Jesus is already referring to Moses, referring to the Torah, referring to the commandments. Jesus had no problem telling a Jewish man to follow the commandments. You know, well, that's a whole other topic. I was going to get into the commandments and Jewish and Gentile, and we won't go down that road. But Jesus is telling a Jewish man to follow Moses' commandments at this point in time. So Jesus, again, references the Bible. You know, this man had to know what Moses commanded to be able to do what Moses commanded. You know, Jesus talks about cleansing and stuff like that, but Jesus doesn't say specifically which animal, how many animals, do you kill it, do you eat it, do you shed its blood, do you save its blood, do you sprinkle its blood, what do you do? Jesus said, well, just do what Moses commanded. And yeah, you should know this. And if you don't know it, well, when you go to the priest, like he tells him to do, when you go to the priest will know what to do, and they'll take care of it. But he's telling this person to know his Bible. The priest should follow the Bible. Look in chapter 2, verse 25. And this little quote, this saying Jesus used quite often, verse 24, chapter 2, verse 24, he's talking to the Pharisees. And verse 25, he says, have you never read what David did? Now, he does talk about some of the scriptures in verse 25 and 26. He doesn't specifically quote a scripture. He's really just referring to a story. And you might say, well, those stories are just history. They're just in there to let us know what happened. No, not according to Romans. Romans tells us these things are for our learning. And that's what Jesus is doing. Well, if you want to discuss a certain subject, hey, didn't you ever read what David did? We're going to use David as an example of how to think and do today. That's written for us as an example. So it again refers to the Bible. Jump to chapter 7, if you would, of Mark. And like I said, Mark doesn't include them all. We could go to the other Gospels and find other ones that Mark left out. But in Mark chapter 7, we'll look in verse 6. He answered and said to them again, verse 5 talks about the Pharisees and the scribes. You know, he usually talked about to them about the Bible a lot. Verse 6, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. Now here Jesus does quote scripture verbatim, straight out of the Old Testament. He says, you know, Isaiah prophesied about you guys. You know, that people honoreth me with their lips and their heart is far from me. And then he goes on and talks some more down in verse 10. For Moses said, you know, he doesn't even give the book. He just said Moses, because the Pharisees and scribes, they were all about Moses. I mean, they even loved Moses more than they loved Abraham, because Abraham didn't pass down any laws. You know, Moses did. Moses passed down, and of course it's in Moses that we find the stories of Abraham, but they loved Moses. They sit in Moses' seat. So God, Jesus, lots of times, he talks to them about Moses. What did Moses write? And that's what he says right here, verse 10. For Moses said, okay, we're going to talk about Bible, we're going to talk about doctrine. Well, let's quote Bible. Let's go to doctrine. What did Moses say? And then he goes on and talks about what Moses said. And then he explains to them how they've messed it up, of course. Go to chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Mark. And verse 12. And again, verse 11. They're asking him about what the scribes say. The scribes say one thing. And he answered and told them, Elias, which is Elijah, verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how is it written, the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? So again, he's referring to Elijah. He's referring to stuff that's written back there, how that it is written. Jesus was all about, it's written. You know, these people that don't like Bible study or Bible reading, and you just sort of work yourself up into an emotional frenzy, and they call that worship and they call that Christianity. They evidently haven't read their Bible enough. Like I said, they don't like to read their Bible. They don't teach reading their Bible a lot sometimes, because Jesus taught knowing the scriptures, knowing the scriptures. So again, Jesus refers to the scriptures. Turn to chapter 10, if you would. Chapter 10, verse 3. And, well, verse 2, back up. And the Pharisees came unto him and asked him. Again, it's with the Pharisees that he's talking about. And they're asking questions about certain things. So Jesus doesn't just give an answer. Verse 3, what does he say? Well, what did Moses command? Again, let's go back to the Bible. Any question that you have, well, let's see what the Bible has to say about it. Yeah, we can give our opinions. I mean, what better person to give an opinion than Jesus Christ? But even Jesus didn't do that. Yeah, he gave his opinion on certain things, but you notice here, they asked him a question. He said, well, let's go to the Bible. What's the Bible say about it? Let's read what the Bible has to say about it. So he goes to the Bible and reads what the Bible says. Same chapter, if you jump down to verse 19. Man comes, asks, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus takes care of the good question first in verse 18, but then verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. What? You've read your Bible before? You've got them memorized? Yeah, you know what these are. You've studied this before. You've been trained as a child. Somebody has told you what is what. So yeah, you know what the commandments are. And then Jesus reiterates some of the commandments. Look in chapter 11. Chapter 11. Verse 17. And he taught them, saying unto them, is it not written? First words out of his mouth. He opens up and starts teaching. And what does he do? Is it not written? Meaning, okay, I'm going to say something, I'm going to teach something, but hey, let's get on the same page. I'm going to quote something and I'm asking you, isn't it written? This is in the Bible, right? You know, anytime you discuss a doctrine with anybody or a teaching or a feeling or an emotion or a practice that you have, you should always be able to go to the scriptures and say, well, doesn't the Bible say this? Doesn't the Bible say this? You know, you disagree with me. Well, show me from the Bible how what you say is right. Prove to me from the Bible. Right. So that's what Jesus does. He begins to teach them and he starts out by saying, is it not written? And then he quotes the scripture again. One of Jesus's favorite things to do is quote scriptures. If you'll turn to chapter 12 And we'll do verse 24. And this again is an insult to the people that he's talking about. Verse 18 says that it's the Sadducees, specifically, again, religious leaders, the Sadducees. But in verse 24, he answers and says to them, do ye not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? You know, that's, again, a slap in the face to tell a religious leader, you don't know the scriptures. I mean, you say that to somebody that's spent their life studying the scriptures. And you say what Jesus says. That's a little harsh, you know. Verse 26, and as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? Again, we're discussing a certain topic, and I'm going to keep referring back to scriptures. Didn't you read what book of Moses says? And again, he doesn't really say which one, but he quotes it. He just quotes us, quotes the scripture. Verse 29, Jesus answered him and said, the first of all commandments is. Somebody came to him and, you know, again, verse 28, it's one of the scribes came, having heard. So Jesus says, the first of all the commandments is, and then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then when he gets the second, verse 31, the second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor. He quotes Leviticus. That's another thing Jesus did. He quotes from different books and he just puts them together as if it's all one thing. Right here, he talks about the commandments. Well, there's two great commandments, he says. One is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul. Well, that's Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he says, and the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that's Leviticus. Leviticus 19, to be exact. 19:18. Now, here, those are books away. But Jesus takes one out of here and one out of here, and that takes study. That takes knowledge to be able to pick one, two, three verses out of this book and go four, three books back and pick two verses out of this book. You know, by the way, this thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, most people think of that as a New Testament doctrine. Most people see that as the love that's in the New Testament. But no, it's in Leviticus. And so, I mean, you can look it up later on, but it's in Leviticus 19:18. So obviously Jesus knew his Bible. We think of Leviticus as one of those boring books with all the sacrifices and the blood and the killing and separating and the fire and the this and the that and the garments of the priest and the holidays and, I mean, on and on and on, and all of these mundane little minute different little teeny details. But Jesus finds the second of the two greatest commandments in the book of Leviticus. Mm-hmm. He finds it in Leviticus. So, you know, even those books that you might think are sort of boring, First Chronicles, you know, all those names. Hey, there's doctrine in there. There's good stuff in there. That's God's word. We need to read that. So that's Jesus again, quoting Old Testament, making it known what he believes about the Old Testament. Same chapter, down verse 36. Verse 36. Again, he's having sort of a little debate with somebody, and he's talking and teaching, and he asked the question in verse 35, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Pretty good question, because he's going to say, for David himself said, now he's quoting David, does he give book, chapter, and verse? No, but hopefully they know their Bible good enough that they know he's not lying. They know that he is quoting the Bible correctly, but he does give he gives ownership to David. He says, for David himself said, by the Holy Ghost. Oh, so it's not just David. No, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, said this through David. The Holy Ghost said this. And of course, that's in one of the Psalms also. You can look that up. He again is quoting Bible out of the Psalms. But again, Jesus uses scriptures to prove his points, to show his points. Okay, chapter 13, look in verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. Now, this usually is thought of as being just, you know, like Matthew 24 and 25, the prophetic stuff here in Mark, chapter 13. But verse 14 says, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You know, Jesus knew a lot about end times, eschatology. He knew a lot about it. So he knew how to interpret the Old Testament. And again, he's giving us a hint of how to interpret the Old Testament. He says, all this stuff that I'm talking to you about, all these end times stuff, he says, well, go to the book of Daniel. Daniel talks about this. And he says, you know, but when you shall see the abomination of desolation, well, where's the... Yeah, Daniel spoke about that. You can find that in Daniel. If you want to read further, go back to the prophecy of Daniel and read that. By the way, Daniel in the Hebrew Bible is actually in the third section of the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible is divided into the Law of Moses and then the Prophets, which includes a lot of the history books, like Joshua and Judges. Those are called the Prophets. And then you have the Writings, which are like a lot of extra books that, especially I think it's the Sadducees, didn't even accept as the Word of God. They didn't like the Writings. Daniel, you would think, would be in the prophetic section, but it's not. He's in the Writings. So what Jesus is doing, some of these that I should have pointed this out, is that Jesus is attributing doctrine and God's word to all three of the sections of the Hebrew Bible. He's quoted from Moses. He quoted, hath David said? You know, he quoted by other things out of the prophets. And then he went to the writings. Daniel was in the book of writings, in the section of writings. So Jesus has attested doctrine to all three of those sections of the Hebrew Bible. So we can't agree with the Sadducees to say, no, the only inspired word of God is the Torah. That's the only thing we're going to look at. That's the only thing we accept. No, Jesus quoted from all three sections of the Bible. He's talking about Elijah. So, and Isaiah, those are in the prophets section. But here he's quoting from that third category, the writings. And that's where we have the book of Daniel. If you ever look at how the Jewish people divided their Old Testament, it's interesting which books they put into which categories. And there's obviously a lesson there. Like I said, what we consider the history books, they've got as part of the prophets. So there's something to think about there. So anyway, chapter 14 in Mark. Moving on, chapter 14. And this is the last one that I picked out. Chapter 14, verse 27. And Jesus said unto them, well, this is after the Lord's Supper, they sung a hymn, went out. Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written. Now, again, he's about ready to go to the cross. He's about ready to be crucified. He's about ready to be arrested. He's going to the garden to pray. And here he is still quoting scripture to them, still showing them that, hey, you guys, you need to know your Bibles. You need to read. You need to know what is written. So he says, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And again, you can find that back in the Old Testament. And he's applying this to himself. Again, after the resurrection, after the ascension, the Holy Spirit is going to take the Bible and make it real to the apostles. They're going to remember things. In fact, Jesus told them that. When I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance certain things. Not only things that I did, but also things that I said, and the Holy Spirit will open up the Old Testament. All of a sudden, you'll start seeing me everywhere in the Old Testament. And Jesus is priming the pump right now, saying, hey, it's written, smite the shepherd and the sheep. Well, guess what? That's a reference to me. That's a reference to you. This prophecy is going to come true. It's going to come to pass right here shortly. It's going to be taken care of. So again, he's all concerned with the word and what's written. So moving on. So that's just sort of a whirlwind tour of the book of Mark and how many times Mark records Jesus as talking and referring to the scriptures, which is over and over and over again. And like I said, there's other places where Jesus did that in the other Gospels that Mark doesn't record. But we won't go into that. Okay, back to chapter 12, if you would. Back to chapter 12. In chapter 12, and we'll look in verse 15. Verse 15. Another question that Jesus asked. It says, "Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny and that I may see it." Now, there's a couple questions here in these two verses that sort of go together. And we've seen this over and over again, where the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they tempted Jesus, trying to trick him, trying to put him in a bad light, trying to get him to say something that's wrong, that they can attack, that they can later on say, yeah, Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. He said this, you know. So they're tempting him. They're trying him. They're trying to trip him up. One of the things that's, I think, really interesting, go back to verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13 of Mark. It says, "And they sinned unto him. Now the "they," again, talks about those people that we were talking about. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, all those people that we were talking about. "They sinned unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words." That's their purpose, is to catch him in his words. It's interesting, though, if you just read verse 13 real fast, you say, oh yeah, I know what that's talking about. But if you look up and find out what the Pharisees believe, and then you look up and find out what the Herodians believe, you'll find out that these two groups are opposed to each other. Right. They hate each other. The Pharisees were all about Jewishness, being pure, following the law. Remember the Pharisees, they tied their herbs they went out and picked out of the garden. They are all about the minutia of the law and following the law. They wanted to be separate from the Romans. They wanted to be their own Jewish state. It was all about worshiping God and being right. Now, they were hypocrites about it, and they had things all messed up, and they made up their own laws that countered God laws, and they were a mess. But at least they had sort of the right idea that they wanted to worship God. They wanted to be pure Jews. The Herodians, on the other hand, they were all kissy-kissy with the Romans. Yeah. They wanted the Romans to be there. They enjoyed the benefits of being part of the Roman Empire and having Roman cities around. They had no problems with the Romans being in power and being in charge. So these two groups are at odds with each other. They're opposed to each other. Now all of a sudden they band together because they've got this common enemy of Jesus. So they go out to sort of trip him up in his words. If the Pharisee can't trip him up in one angle, well, the Herodians can come at it from a different angle and try to trip him up. So they're sending two different camps in there with two different viewpoints to somehow try to trip him up in his words. So, I mean, you know, and of course Jesus knows this. Verse 15, he just comes right out and tells them, "Why tempt ye me?" You know, really? Do you really want to know the answer to your question? Because their question at the end of verse 14, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay taxes to a Roman, Gentile, corrupt, morally decayed government? Where the head of the government, the emperor, thinks that he's a god. Right. Should we give our money to this system? You know, we would think that's part of being the mark of the beast, of buying into the system and doing that. Well, they think they've really got him now. Because that's a good question. Is it okay to pay tribute, pay taxes to Caesar? Because you're giving your money to an evil enterprise. So, shall we give it or not? Do you notice they ask the question in verse 14, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Verse 15 says, shall we give or shall we not give? Again, after the first question, was there a pause? Did Jesus just look at them? Jesus got angry sometimes. Did Jesus take a minute to collect himself? And you say, no, Jesus didn't have to do that. Well, Jesus did get angry. I mean, Jesus, not that he was out of control angry, but his anger was very much in his control. But I don't think you form a whip and whip people and overturn tables and holler at people without being a little bit angry. In fact, the scriptures specifically say that Jesus had anger at certain times. So did Jesus wait a minute to cool his anger before he lashed out at these people? Humanly speaking, we would also say, well, is Jesus formulating an answer? What he's going to say? This is one of those big mysteries of God and of Jesus Christ. The humanity that he has, but the divinity that he has. Where does one start? Where does one stop? How do they overlap? How does his humanness affect his divineness? How does his divinity affect his humanness? What can we lay to the human side of Jesus and lay at the divine side of Jesus? As the saying goes, that's above my pay grade. That's above me. I can't fathom how all this works. But I'm just pointing out that the question was really asked twice. Once at the end of verse 14, then they really basically asked the same thing. As if, well, are you going to say something? And they reiterate, shall we give or shall we not give? So did Jesus wait for a minute? Did he not speak right away? I don't know. I'm just throwing that in there, that the question really was asked twice. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Now, again, most of us don't like to have our feelings broadcast to people. You know, if you're angry, you don't want people telling you and telling other people that you're angry. If you're sad and depressed, most of us don't want to be, if we're real weepy on a certain day, you know, a lot of times we try to hide it. We're not wanting to broadcast it to everybody and say, hey, everybody, I'm weepy today. So Jesus, though, just comes right out and broadcasts to everybody their inner motives of what they're doing. You guys are just tempting me. And the question is, well, why? Why? So you notice he's not saying, are you tempting me? God, he already knows that they are. Right. He's asking, why are you tempting me? Why are you doing this? And then again, how much time after that question? I don't know. I don't know how long he paused to put them on the spot, to make them feel bad about themselves, to make them think about themselves or whatever. But then finally, Jesus does say, bring me a penny that I may see it. Now, he's going to answer the question by an object lesson. But he's also got another question coming up. And they brought it, and he said unto them, whose is the image in the superscription? That's another question Jesus asked. So it's not good enough that Jesus is going to give them an object lesson. He's not going to just plow right into the story. No, again, he's going to slow things down. He's going to make them stop and think a little bit. He's going to make them actually say what's going on. He's going to bring them into the story. He's going to bring them into the telling of the story. So he says, okay, bring me a penny. Well, they've got to rummage around. Somebody's got to find the penny. Okay, here it is. And then he looks at it and shows it to them. And he says, okay, whose image is here and whose writing is here? Whose name is here? And again, he stops. Wait, this time he does wait for an answer. And they say unto him, well, Caesar's. Caesar's name is on it and Caesar's picture is on it. And then, of course, Jesus very brilliantly says, well, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Mm-hmm. Now, like I said, humanly speaking, I don't think anybody would have come up with this answer to the question, should we pay taxes? Most of us would have started hemming and hawing around and saying, well, it's our duty, and as good Americans, yes, we should, and it's the law of the land, and if you don't, you go to jail, and, well, yeah, you know, you can earmark your money for education or for good things, and you can vote against the bad things, and you can vote in good people that are going to vote out the bad rules and laws, and, you know, we would get, Jesus takes a totally different tact. He says, well, show me a coin. Show me a penny. Well, whose picture's on this? Whose name is on this? Well, then give to him what belongs to him and give to God what belongs to him.
Right.
Like to us, because we grew up listening to this and knowing this story and knowing how Jesus answers that question about whether we should pay taxes or not. To us, it is like the most logical thing you'd ever think of. That is so logical, so common, so like obvious that that would be the good answer. But you know, if this were not in the Bible, how many people would actually come up with this tact? How many people would actually come up with this answer of how, of should we pay taxes? No, we probably would never come up with this idea. So Jesus, obviously, again, he's God in the flesh and he knows everything. Amen. But by asking questions, he gets them thinking and he gets them really to answer their own questions. I wonder how many people that when Jesus asked for a penny, if they might have already gone the next step and said, uh-oh, all money belongs to Caesar. Caesar's picture is on it. Caesar's name is on it. And this is not going to go well for us. Well, we've been had. What we thought was a real good trap to trap Jesus. Jesus is too smart for us. And obviously Jesus is too smart. So we'll end right here and we'll continue next week, Lord willing.
Amen.